Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now, I ask this sympathetically, and I ask it, gently, but are you familiar with the Old Testament? Do you read the Old Testament? It's not superfluous. It's the foundation of the revelation of the gospel that we know and by which we are saved. Paul builds the entire book of Romans on the recognition that what he is saying was something that was established long before he was ever born. There is a flow of revelation, a progress of revelation, so that we are not free to ignore the Old Testament or to act like it's not important. The gospel is built upon it. Now, let's go to a second point. A skeptic might say, that's only one Bible book. You're making a big deal about nothing. You know, do we see it anywhere else in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. You say, I didn't ask. You asked your own question. Well, it's the same thing. This next point, number two, is brief. But let's look at the time of Jesus Christ. Promises made, promises kept. The time of Jesus Christ, by which I mean we just want to take a look at the contemporaries of Christ, those who were alive at the time of Christ. How did they think? How did they speak as Christ was being made known there in the Jewish world at that time? Well, beloved, what you're going to find is this, is that Scripture emphasizes prior revelation as it introduces the person of Christ to us in the Gospels. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1 of Matthew, Mary had given birth to a son. Joseph called his name Jesus. And as the child grew, and as there were days of unfolding in his early childhood, we read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. You remember that Herod tried to destroy Christ as an infant, and he slaughtered the every male child under the age of two in the city of Bethlehem, trying to exterminate Christ. And so he killed a lot of others while trying to get Christ for in the process. The Lord, of course, warned Joseph in a dream. He took his family to Egypt. Herod died. Now it's safe to go back. That's the context here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He was afraid to go there because he was afraid that Herod's son would finish the work that his father had set out to do. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. Notice the next clause. That what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. At that early point in the life of Jesus, Matthew emphasizes that what was happening here was a fulfillment of what the prophets had said. Look over at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. You remember that John the Baptist was given to Elizabeth and his father Zechariah after the days of normal childbearing had passed for them. God enabled Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to the man we know as John the Baptist. And his father Zechariah, after his birth, prophesies. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and look at what he says as he speaks about, as he speaks in response to the birth of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 68, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. He says, this is exactly what the prophets said was going to happen. And now it is manifesting itself in real time before our very eyes. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah is rejoicing. He is prophesying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying is, and the central to his point, is that what is happening now is what the prophets said were going to happen. You see it in Romans. You see it in Matthew. You see it here in Luke as Zechariah speaks about the holy prophets and Father Abraham. This is remarkable. And here's what I want you to see. We've only scratched the surface. We've only started here with this. And in one sense, what I'm doing here is so simple and basic. All we're really doing tonight and on next Sunday, if it goes as I expect it to do, we're just making observations as we look at the New Testament. We're only observing something that is very easy to overlook. And what's very easy to overlook is how repeatedly, incessantly, the New Testament writers base the significance of their assertions about Christ on the fact that this is what the prophets told us to expect. And we're going to probably look at 20 or 30 passages, literally, by the time we're done, that are all making this same point. Now, why would I go to that trouble? Why would I take you through so much of what seems to be the exact same thing? Well, a couple of reasons. One, I think that it's undeniable to say that there's a tendency to diminish the importance of the Old Testament among some Christians, forgetting that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But also, beloved, when we neglect the Old Testament, when we overlook this theme in the New Testament, we're missing something that is critically vital to our understanding of why we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. There was this broad, long period of time by which and during which God spoke and established what was going to happen, doing it centuries and millennia in advance. Now, how does anyone predict in advance what's going to happen 2,000 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, or 500 years from now? We have no idea what the world is going to be like next year. We don't know who's going to be president in 2025. That's only a year and a half away. And we're going to say with precision what happens 500 years from now? That's insanity by the natural human mind. The fact that the spokesman for God could speak centuries in advance, and then their prophecies are fulfilled down to the letter in the person of Jesus Christ, shows us that this is a divine plan and gives us divine authentication, gives us divine affirmation that Christ is and only Christ is the Messiah that was to be expected. That is essential, and it is so profoundly authoritative in establishing Christ that prophecy was fulfilled like this. But because we tend to read our Bibles a little bit superficially, we look for the themes that we see and want to see, and kind of sometimes miss what's put right there in front of us, we miss something that's really critical in building a Christian mind, which is how much God planned this in detail from the beginning of creation and announced it beforehand. And so you have, I fear, and this is not anything judgmental or anything like that. I think it's just a statement of reality. It would be natural for many, let's put it this way, it'd be natural for many to say, well, that's probably not that important. You know, this idea of the prophets, it's not that important. I really hadn't noticed it before in Scripture as it's tied to the person of Christ. So I'm guessing it's really not that big of a deal. It'd be easy to think that. Well, the only way that I know to obliterate that misconception in the minds of some is to show example after example after example in Scripture that shows that the Scripture writers thought it was important, which means that God thought it was important, which means that we ought to think it's important. And if we are to think it is important, it's going to help us to see how often the argument is made in the pages of Scripture. So we see it in Matthew. We see it in Luke. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, as we can continue to look at the contemporaries at the time of Christ who made a big deal about what the prophets had said and that Jesus was the fulfillment of them and that therefore he was the Christ and that therefore he is Lord, that meaning that he has authority over all. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip went to Nathanael, and Nathanael, being trained in the scriptures, Philip, in order to entice Nathanael's interest and to make a great announcement to him, says, the things that Moses and the prophets have been saying for 1,500 years, we found him. The hope of Israel, Nathanael, I'm going to take you to him. Well, this is staggering to contemplate. If I grabbed you by the elbow and told you that I was going to take you to meet a great man, there aren't many great men that come immediately to mind these days, are there? But I'm going to take you to meet a great man, a king, a president. You'd say, really? Well, take that and multiply it by like a thousandfold. Put yourself in Nathanael's shoes in light of the things that we've been seeing here and how important the prophets were to everything. They have this longing to meet for the Messiah to come and to deliver them. They've read these prophets throughout their lifetime. The prophets said, there's one coming, there's one coming, there's one coming. And you're Nathanael. You're just standing under a tree, eating a piece of fruit. I'm taking a little liberty there, you know that, just to set the stage here. And Philip comes to you and says, you know Moses? Of course I know Moses. What's your point? You know the prophets? All the prophets? Yes, I know the prophets. What's your point, Philip? You know what they wrote about one to come? Yes, yes, Philip, I know about the one to come. I found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And you're eating, and you drop the fruit out of your hand in stunned reaction. What are you saying? What are you saying? Philip, you realize what a colossal statement that is that you just made? You're telling me that you're going to take me to the Messiah, God's anointed one, the appointed one to be the deliverer of our nation. Nathanael said to him, you say it's Jesus of Nazareth? That piddly little town? Verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. This is a colossal moment. This is colossal. Nathanael, a student of Scripture, a fearer of God, one longing for the deliverance of Israel, who knew his scripture with a measure of skepticism at the start, Philip, as it were, takes him by his arm and says, come on, Nathanael, I'm going to introduce you to the Messiah. Wow. 1,500 years of prophetic preparation, and now Nathanael is going to be one of the first to see him identified in public. And so in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? We've never met. Understand that, beloved. He had never met Jesus. And Jesus knows him. Nathanael says, how is this possible? How do you know me?
Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. A glimpse into the omniscience of Christ. Nathanael recognized it. And by an act of the work of the Holy Spirit on his heart, enabling the revelation to be sealed to his own heart, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's breathtaking. The prophets had prepared Nathanael for the Messiah, and when he was introduced to him, he recognized him and bent his knee and worshiped him. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?
You'll see greater things than these. I'm going to build upon what you know from the prophets, and I'm going to show you even more to vindicate my claim to be the Messiah. He said to him in verse 51, Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael, throughout his childhood, into his adulthood, reading the Old Testament scriptures, learning the picture of what to expect, longing for the fulfillment of it, and now in human flesh before him, everything the prophets had promised, God had kept. And he bowed down and acknowledged him and recognized him as the Son of God. Beloved, Scripture has a crucial, irreplaceable place for us to recognize and know that Jesus is Lord. Nobody could have possibly fulfilled by accident all of these prophecies. This was the work and the plan of God being worked out and then fulfilled in perfection by the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus is Lord? Scripture teaches us, and we're going to stop here for this evening, but Scripture teaches us to know the Old Testament. You can start at creation and just start going through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will show you what to look for and what to expect. And once you know the expectation, once you know the qualifications, you read the life of Christ in the four Gospels, and you say, that's him. That's the one. That was the method that the Apostle Paul used and relied upon to establish the truth of the gospel to his readers. It's what the contemporaries of Christ knew that they were supposed to do. The prophets said, Moses and the prophets wrote about this. And they looked and they saw him. And they knew from what had been prepared beforehand that now the Messiah was in front of them. It's amazing. You know what else is amazing? In no lesser way, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when Christ is proclaimed to you through the pages of Scripture, the same thing is happening. This is what was written by God. Now it is made known to you. You, by the power of the Spirit, based on the written Word of God, have the Messiah right before your eyes. And this Messiah, who was first being promised multiple millennia ago from today, is the same Messiah offered to you for the salvation from your sins. You can look to the Lamb of God and be saved forever. And those of us that know him, I feel like I'm shrinking into something less than the size of a thimble before your very eyes as I say these things. We know, those of us that are Christians, we know Him. We know the Messiah. We know the Son of God. And we know Him not simply as the one who has prophesied and predicted and fulfilled the prophecies. We know Him as the one who loved us by name. He loved me and gave Himself up for me. He came for us. He came for you. If you are a Christian, when He was on the cross, in some way I can't explain, but somehow He thought of you because He took all of your sins into His body on the cross and owned them as His own, took responsibility for what you had done, your crimes. He took responsibility for your crimes by name, in essence said, Father, punish me on her behalf. Punish me on His behalf so that He might go free. That's the Christ and the Messiah we know. Promises made. Promises kept. Bow with me in prayer, will you? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, O Christ. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Thank You for laying the foundation in the Scriptures for so long, so that there is a prior pre-existent basis of authority by which we could receive You and know You and recognize You as Lord. Thank You for the Spirit who has made Him known to us, has made You known to us in the marvelous act of regeneration, leading us to Christ, forming faith in our hearts that we might respond to this great and glorious gospel. Oh, Christ, we are in the presence right now of the Messiah, the one promised from long ages ago. And we see that God kept His promise and sent His Son. How we love You, how we worship You, how we long to know You more as Lord as we enter into these things more deeply in the weeks to come. May you so revolutionize and expand and deepen our understanding that we might fully comprehend what is the depth and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God which surpasses knowledge, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Establish us, root us deeply in this soil. Deliver us from a love of self, a love for our works, an impression with being impressed with our own self. As we study these things together, Lord, in the days to come, may the words of John the Baptist be the prayer for our own heart. May we decrease that He might increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much, friend, for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us again next time as Don begins a new message as we continue teaching God's people God's Word on The Truth Pulpit.